go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is a true pleasure to be welcomed into your house, to be welcomed into your presence. We realize that we're able to do this because of your Son and because of his sacrifice on our behalf, that we can come before you with sincerity of heart, with boldness and with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit here this morning, who is empowering us to lift up our voices in praise and in honor and with thanksgiving to you. And Lord, we ask that this morning, as we seek to have a true encounter with you through your word, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the truth of the gospel, that we might see Jesus in every page of the scriptures, and Lord, that we might glorify you through him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And I'll be reading from the Gospel of John. Sister Lillian, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Emily, you as well. We very much appreciate that. And now that our hearts are prepared to receive God's Word, I will be reading out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, and you can see that our text is up on the screen. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." This is God's word. You may be seated. So the passage that we just read shows us the beginning of an effective discipleship strategy. Discipleship is simply helping people find and follow Jesus. Let me say that again. Discipleship is simply helping people find and follow Jesus. And that's what these men, beginning with John the Baptist, are doing. They invite people who are already in their relational network to come and see Jesus, to come and get to know Jesus. Y'all, we can do this. We can lead our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and the people who are within our relational network to Jesus. We can make disciples because we can help people find and follow Jesus. Now, let's talk more about discipleship in our present context. What does discipleship look like for the 21st century church that can't bring people into the physical presence of Jesus and then just let Jesus take it from there? It's not like we can, you know, bring our friend into the physical presence of Jesus and, hey, Jesus, this is Peter. Peter, Jesus. I hope you guys have a good conversation. I'll be in the next room. Let me know if you need me. We're going to have to do more facilitating than that. Obviously, we're going to need to do more facilitating than that. But the church, we have this community of believers, and the church has been called to make disciples. The church is the people through whom the crucified and risen and ascended Jesus is presently being made known through. Okay? We are the body of Christ. And Jesus is, though he is not physically present in this world, he is making himself known to this world and to people through his disciples, which a community of disciples, people who are following Jesus, is what a church is. And so the resurrected Lord, he commissions his church to go and make disciples. You've heard this passage, I'm sure, countless times. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is Jesus' commission to the church, to make disciples. This is what the church is in existence for, to make disciples. And the means by which we make disciples is described in the rest of this passage. It's through baptism and teaching. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Now, we've talked about baptism and how baptism is someone's initiation into the new covenant community before. So we're not going to cover that ground today. When the church baptizes someone, the church is, that person who is being baptized is professing their solidarity with the people of God, with the church, okay? And the church that baptizes a person is, y'all have heard me say this whenever I baptize someone, y'all have heard me say that there are three voices that are speaking during someone's baptism. There's the voice of God who is speaking his promises over that person, which are symbolized in, as they get plunged into the water, it is a symbol of their union with Christ in his death, and as they come up out of the water, a symbol of their union with Christ in his resurrection. So they are united, they are spiritually united to Christ. But this person who is being baptized is also professing their solidarity with the people of God, with the church. And the church is professing their solidarity with that person. Now, we've talked about baptism before. We won't say anything else about baptism this morning. This morning I want to focus on the church's responsibility to make disciples via its teaching ministry. Okay? Now, Jesus taught his disciples about God and about life in God's world directly. But then, prior to his departure, he authorized them, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's empowerment, he authorized them to go and to teach others. So, church growth, whether it be numerical or it be spiritual, is the result of students becoming teachers, and thereby disciples who make disciples. You understand how this works? Jesus called his disciples to himself. Jesus disciples his disciples. Their discipleship is the result of them learning from Jesus and then turning and then sharing what they are learning or have learned from Jesus to others who receive that teaching and then who turn and then share that teaching with others. So a disciple is someone who personally follows Jesus but then invites others to join them in following Jesus. And the means by which a disciple disciples or helps someone else become a disciple is through instruction. It's through teaching. A text that very pointedly proves what I'm saying, and actually my message this morning will come from this text. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, he instructs Timothy, who is his son in the faith. He tells him, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Okay, so it doesn't get any more clear and succinct than that. Timothy is to teach what he has learned from Paul, and that was affirmed by other church members. He's to teach that, or he's to entrust those things, this body of teaching that he has received from Paul, he is to entrust this to other people who will then turn around and then do the same. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, so this is the church affirming Paul's doctrine, what he is teaching, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the one who receives has the responsibility to give. Entrust. Okay, so Paul's most treasured possession, the one thing that he had, he entrusts to Timothy. His most treasured possession. It's his teaching, the faith that he is communicating to Timothy. You know, Paul's doctrine or his teaching about the Christian faith, particularly the gospel, this is the most valuable thing that he has. And now he's investing, or he has already invested, his most treasured possession. He's invested it into Timothy. And he expects Timothy to reinvest this, what's been deposited with him, into other people. Like, this is how an investment grows, right? Capital, it gets invested in an enterprise, and then that enterprise begins to grow and to flourish, and then a portion of the profits from that enterprise gets reinvested into that enterprise so that it can grow and flourish even more. The purpose of an investment, for those of you who are maybe not, you know, financially savvy, the purpose of an investment is you take a small sum of money, you invest that sum of money into, you know, some sort of enterprise or some sort of investment, but the purpose is so that that small sum of money will become a larger sum of money. The purpose of investment is to take what is small and to see it grow through that investment. And so, think about it like this. If you were to give your hard-earned money to an investment manager who, out of whether it be laziness or fear or incompetency, chose to do nothing with your investment, and then whenever you come to get your return on your money, all that they can do is return your principal to you, you would say that that person was a worthless investment manager, that they had not done their job. They had not taken your investment and made it profitable. You'd be very displeased with that person. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable that warns against such behavior. You don't need to turn there because we're not going to be studying that passage this morning. But in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And basically, he summarizes the whole point of the parable by saying that the one who has will be given more. And the one who has not will have even the little bit that they have taken away from them, because the person who has not has been an unprofitable servant. So Jesus' point is that when he invests himself into a person, he expects that person to invest what they've received, this gift of Christ and His Spirit and the teaching of the Christian faith, to other people. So receiving good teaching, it's essential for being a disciple, but it is not, it's essential, but it's not sufficient for being a disciple. Jesus' disciples are those who hear his teaching, and then they actually go out and do and apply his teaching. James tells us, be ye not mere hearers of the word, but doers also. We must be doers of God's word. We have to apply the teaching that we receive. And the most important application of God's word is that we share it with other people. Look, disciples are responsible for teaching others what they've been taught. To receive the life-giving teaching of the Christian faith and then to not share it with other people is contradictory. It's contradictory because it makes us hearers only. But to hear the master's teaching and then to not follow through in obedience is to forfeit the right to call him master. I mean, Jesus actually confronts those who hear his word and then who don't put it into practice. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He says that a person who does this, who receives his word, but then does not actually apply it to their lives, who does not do what he says that that person is actually building their house on shifting sand. And so he says that just a mere hearer of the word, actually they contradict themselves to their own peril. You can't receive Jesus' teaching and then not follow through in obedience and think that you are making a credible profession of faith when you call him Lord. It's too contradictory. Now, to hear and not obey is also unhealthy. Jesus' teaching, it is a life-giving water that flows from him as its source through the channels of his apostles and his prophets and through the life of the church. I mean, I don't know who led you to faith, if you indeed are a believer. I don't know who led you to faith, but I know that the person or the people, the church that ultimately led you to faith in Christ, that they were a channel of this life-giving word that, or this life-giving water that flows from Jesus as its source to you. So that life-giving water that flows from Jesus, it actually flowed through them. They were a channel of God's blessing. They weren't a dam. They were a channel. You know, the life-giving water of Jesus, it didn't just stop flowing with them. Now, for natural water to remain fresh, it has to flow. Otherwise, it becomes stagnant and it becomes undrinkable. I mean, think about it like this. If you're out in the wilderness and you were forced to drink unfiltered water, you would want to drink water from a stream, not a ditch, right? Like, you would want to drink the water that's flowing, not the water that's just sitting there stagnant, collecting, you know, mud and bugs and whatever else. You don't want to drink ditch water. Ditch water is stale and it's gross. You want to drink water that is flowing. Now, I was once full of stale ditch water. Now, and by that I mean that there was a time where I was receiving good teaching, good faithful teaching, but I wasn't taking advantage of the opportunities that I had to share that good faithful teaching that I was receiving. I wasn't taking advantage of the opportunities that I had to share that teaching with other people. And you know, eventually, rather than becoming loving, I became puffed up with pride and arrogant. And it became, you know, a stagnant body of water that was gross and that was offensive to people, and I don't ever want to be like that again. You know, I want to be a perpetual channel of living water. I don't want to be a stagnant body of water. And I don't want you to be a stagnant body of water. I want you to be a channel of fresh, perpetually fresh water that you're receiving, and everything that you are receiving, you are freely giving. And it's just flowing through you. Now, I know that probably at this point some of you might be thinking to yourselves that, well, Pastor, that's great for you. You're a teacher. I'm not a teacher. God has not, you know, called me to a teaching ministry. That is not my particular area of gifting. And you may be right. First of all, I would challenge you and say, okay, have you explored that gifting? And if not, then you may not actually know for certain if you are a teacher or not. However, you may be right, and maybe that is not your the particular ministry that God has called you to. However, that does not mean that you are exempt from sharing what you've learned. Paul says that his teaching, that it was heard by Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. So, and I think what he's getting at here is that there were plenty of other people who they were amening what Paul was teaching. So, meaning that Paul was sharing the Christian faith with Timothy, and there was a body of believers who were there in the presence of Paul and in Timothy, and who heard Paul's teaching, and they were amening, meaning that they were verbally expressing their agreement with what Paul was teaching. That's what I mean by amening. They were saying yes to that is right. Amen. Amen. They were amening what Paul was teaching. And so, you know, even if you're not called to a teaching ministry, you have a testimony about what God is doing in your life. And therefore you're responsible for adding your testimony to your church's teaching. Your church is trying to be faithful in communicating the truths of the Christian faith to others, to disciple others through the ministry of teaching. And even if you've not been called to a teaching ministry, you have a responsibility. If indeed you have been, you've received the life-giving word of Christ and His Spirit lives in you, and God is at work in your life, then you have the responsibility to amen what your church is teaching, and to add your testimony to what is being said. Now, the last point that I want to make about this passage here from 2 Timothy is that Paul wants to multiply and not just add disciples. He doesn't merely say, you know, Timothy, I entrust, or he doesn't merely say, Timothy, entrust my teaching to other people. Rather, he says, entrust it to faithful men and women. Okay, the word that is used here could easily be referring to both men and women. But he says, entrust it to faithful men and women who will teach others also. So the strategy for growing the church is the exponential growth of disciples. Paul will teach Timothy and a handful of other people, who he expects those people to